You are listening to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Ephesians 4:11-12. And now we have Dr. Ben Pennington, founder and president of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry.
Welcome everyone to today's podcast. My name is Dr. Ben Pennington. Our mission here at the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible so they will be able to know what they believe and why they believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. That's Ephesians 4:11-12. Our Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast will cover lessons on the foundational doctrines and biblical principles in the Bible, from the doctrine of creation in Genesis to the return of Christ in the book of Revelation. We will post downloadable blogs, study guides, and answer sheets each week for our podcast that will help you obtain additional information about foundational biblical doctrines. But before we launch into our lessons covering the doctrines, we are beginning our podcast ministry lessons with the five-part series that will present evidence that the Holy Bible is the actual Word of God. In our first installment, titled The Uniqueness of the Holy Bible, we discuss the very unique methods and circumstances under which our Bible was created and concluded that God's hand was clearly involved in its creation. You can download all of our podcasts, blogs, study guides, and answer sheets at www.foundationalbtm.org. With that being said, in today's second installment, I will present evidence on the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. We are living in the world where authority of God is being questioned and is under attack. An increasing number of people believe that the Bible is just a book of myths and fairy tales. These non-believers believe that our Bible is not the actual Word of God, that it's not authoritative, and as such has no relevance with respect to telling us how we should conduct our lives. These non-believers are quick to tell you their thoughts and beliefs, but offer little or no evidence to support their beliefs. They offer dogmatic assertions instead of credible evidence to support their beliefs. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we must always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. As Christians, we call to become defense attorneys for the Holy Bible and for the Word of God. Let me repeat that again, please. As Christians, we are called to become defense attorneys for the Holy Bible and the Word of God. The word apologetic means to defend. An apologetic is not making an excuse. An apologetic is not making an apology. An apologetic is a defense. My evidence in defense of the Holy Bible will come from the statements and claims that the Holy Bible makes on itself. So let's begin. My first major point is that God is the creator of the world. God is the creator of time, and God is the owner of all things. Let me repeat that again. My first major point. God is the creator of the world. God is the creator of time, and God is the owner of all things. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, please. Verse 1 and 2. We may as well begin with the first book in the Bible, the first chapter in the Bible of the first book, and the first two verses in the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. One more time, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Hebrew name for God found in Genesis 1 is Elohim, which translated means God the Creator. So God created the heavens and the earth. God created time. And since God created time, God must have been in existence before time was created. Because logically speaking, God could not have created something that was already in existence. And if time did not begin until God created it, then he must have been present before time began. We can't fit God inside time because God exists outside of time. God dwells in the infinite. God is not constrained or limited by time. Humans are constrained and limited by time. God dwells in eternity. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is ever present. God is the creator and the owner of all things. And therefore, God is the final and ultimate authority on life and all things concerning godly living. God is eternal. God is everlasting. God always was. God is. God always will be. God operates in a command mode. He is sovereign. His words and commandments are authoritative, and you can find his words by reading the scriptures. The scriptures' authority is communicated from God to man. Everything in the Bible that God spoke either directly or through a prophet is true because God is truth. He is not like man that lies. With respect to God's holy word, there are no alternative facts. There are no second opinions. There is no appeal to a higher court. God is the final court of arbitration. The buck stops with him. God is very clear about what's expected of us. God created us as moral free agents. And as such, we have a choice to obey him or not to obey him. It's our choice to follow or not follow what God says. It's our choice to listen or not listen to his words. And since God is eternal and everlasting, deciding to follow or not follow him will have eternal consequences. Heaven or hell is a choice for every living being in God's creation. We also find in Genesis 1 verse 2 that the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, moved on the face of the waters. And since that is the case, the Holy Spirit was not only present with God the Father during the creation, the Holy Spirit was an active participant and co-laborer with God in the creation of the world and the creation of time. And if the Holy Spirit was also present with God the Father when time was created, the Holy Spirit must have existed before time was created because the Holy Spirit was there with God when it was created. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must possess all of the divine attributes of God the Father. We can't fit the Holy Spirit inside time because the Holy Spirit exists outside of time. The Holy Spirit dwells in the infinite. The Holy Spirit is not limited or constrained to time. The Holy Spirit, like God the Father, is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit, like God the Father, is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit, like God the Father, is all-present. The Holy Spirit, like God the Father, is the creator and the owner of all things and is therefore the final and ultimate authority on life and all things concerning godly living. The Holy Bible itself makes many claims that it is the actual Word of God, and as such, gives us commandments and directions on how we are to live. As Christians, we accept the Scriptures are authoritative in the actual words of God because the Scriptures make that claim. And this is significant, because if the Scriptures did not make that claim, then we would not have a right to make that claim. My next major point is Jesus, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, created the world in created time. Let me run that by you one more time. My next major point is Jesus, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, created the world in created time. Now, we've already found evidence of the Holy Spirit and God the Father in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. But let's take it to the next level. Let's go to John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's start there first. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And let me preface this before I read this passage from John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, that when I read the word word, capital W-O-R-D, it's always capitalized. It's a proper noun of a person. So it starts with a capital letter. So the word is talking about an individual. So here we go. John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without was not anything made that was made. Let's repeat that again, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without was not anything made that was made. So, just from reading that scripture, you come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was also in the creation story in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, even though his name was not specifically stated. He was there, and he was with God, and he made all things that were made by him. So he was a co-laborer. But let's go a little bit further in John. Let's look at John 14 and 15. And the Word, that's that capital W again, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So when you look at the testimony of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by the Word, which is Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. That's John's testimony in John chapter 1. Put that together with Genesis verses 1 and 2, and what you have are three people present during the creation. And since Jesus, which is God the Son, was present with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit when the world was created, Jesus was also present when time created. And if Jesus was present when time was created, Jesus had to exist before time because he was there and created time. Therefore, God the Son, which is Jesus, must possess all of the divine attributes of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We can't fit Jesus inside time because Jesus exists outside of time. Jesus dwells in the infinite. Jesus is not limited or constrained by time. Jesus is all-powerful. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is ever-present. Jesus is the creator and owner of all things and is therefore the final and ultimate authority on life and all things concerning godly living. This foundational biblical doctrine is called the Trinity. And no, we do not have three gods. The Holy Bible is very clear that there is only one God, and this one God exists in essence as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. I will give you several scriptures that will back that up. Don't worry if you can't write these down as I speak them to you, because they are in my answer sheets and study guides that you can download that accompany this podcast. But here are the scriptures that very clearly state that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 4:35, Deuteronomy 6:4, 2 Samuel 7:22, 1 Kings 8:60, Nehemiah 9:6, Psalms 18:31, Psalms 86:10, Isaiah 37:16, John 17:3, Galatians 3:20, and 1 Timothy 2:5. There are others, but that's just a start, because the Bible is very clear that we only have one God. And I can go into more detail on the doctrine of the Trinity in an upcoming lesson. But as it suffice for now, let's continue our discussion about the authority of Scripture. My next major point is God created humans and gave humans authority and dominion over the earth. So go with me to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And before I read that, just remember there are a few plural pronouns where we got we instead of me in us instead of I. So let's kind of look at that for a minute. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. So God is saying, let us make man in our own image, which once again talks about there was more than one person there. He didn't say, let me make man in my image. Okay. So God gave us authority over dominion and the earth. And I don't know if we've done such a great job as we should have with the authority that God has given us. Let me give you my next point. God has commanded humans to obey him and have access to eternal life. Go with me to Genesis 2:9. The major point again here, God has commanded humans to obey him and have access to eternal life. Genesis 2:9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. So what are we saying here in Genesis 2:9? God in his original plan for man, plan A, was that we could live for eternity in the garden if we obeyed him, because we can eat from the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of life gave us access and a right to eternal life. But something happened. Let's go to Genesis 2, stay there, drop down to verses 15, 16, and 17. Now we have a problem. God has given out commands about what to do. And let's see how that rolls out. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, that means to fix it, and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. So we had a decision to make. Do we eat from the tree of life and have life eternal with God? Or do we listen to Satan, the father of all lies, who convinced Adam and Eve that God was lying to them, and the reason that God told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because if they did so on the day that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be like gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. So the question becomes, do you want to obey Satan or do you want to obey God? Let's go a little bit further with this idea that God has commanded human beings to obey him and thereby have access to eternal life. Go with me, please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 28. And there are 68 verses. And guess what? I'm not going to read 68, but I'm going to make my point. Deuteronomy 28. First of all, there are 14 blessings in Deuteronomy 28. Or put it this way. There are 14 scriptures in Deuteronomy 28 regarding blessings for obedience. Not 14 blessings. 14 scriptures in Deuteronomy 28 discussing blessings for obedience. So here we go. I'll read all of those at least. And it shall come to pass, if you would listen to the voice of the Lord your God and observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You will be blessed in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of the kine, and the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon your storehouses and all that you set your hand on, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God will give you. the Lord will establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you. And if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord shall open up his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto the land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you will lend to many nations, and will borrow from none. And the Lord shall make you the head, and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, that if you listen to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, and observe and do them, and if you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you to the right or to the left, or serve other gods. That was the 14 verses in Deuteronomy 28 that talked about how God will bless you. God will prosper you if you are obedient to his word, because that's the plan that God has for us. Okay. However, if you choose to say that the word of God is not true, I don't have to listen to the Bible, the Bible is not authoritative, it's not relevant to me, then the Bible is saying in the next 54 verses, starting with Deuteronomy 15 all the way down to Deuteronomy 68, 54 verses are about curses. Now, let's do a little math for a minute before I go into the curses. There's 68 verses in Deuteronomy 28. 14 are about blessings. The other 54 are about curses for disobedience. So, if you look at it that way, 14 times 4 is 56. And there are 54 curses for disobedience. There are 54, not 56. But what I'm saying is almost four times more blessing, four times more cursing for disobedience than there are blessings for obedience. Let me run that by you one more time. There are almost four times more curses for disobedience than they are blessings for obedience. You don't believe me? I'm going to read a few. I'm not going to read all 54. Believe me, I'm not going to do that to you. Let's look at Deuteronomy 15 when we start talking about the consequences of being disobedient to the word of God and saying that God has no authority. The scriptures don't speak to me. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord thy God and observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command you this day, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed will you be in the city. Cursed will you be in the field. Cursed will be your basket. Cursed will be your store. Cursed will be the fruit of your body. Cursed will be the fruit of your land. Cursed will be the fruit of your kind, that's your cattle, and of your sheep. Cursed you will be coming in, and you will be cursed when you go out. The Lord will send upon you cursings, vexation, rebuke, in all that you put your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing. The Lord will make the pests stick on you until they've consumed you off the land, wherever you go to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with extreme burning, with the sword, with blasting and mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And the heaven that's over your head shall be brass, and the earth that's underneath your feet shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain that you're looking for become powder and dust in the heaven, and it shall come down upon you and destroy you. And the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You go out against them one way, and you're going to run seven different ways trying to get away from them, until you will be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcass, your dead body, shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the earth, and no man will run away the carcass, to save your carcass, as the meat of your carcass is being eaten up by the beast. And the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt, by the way, it was the hemorrhoids, and with the scab and the itch that cannot be healed. And the Lord will smite you with madness and blindness, and you grope at noonday, as you would at the blind grope in darkness, and you will not prosper, and you shall only be oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man will save you. And for the men, if you call yourself trying to get a wife, another man's going to lie with her. And if you build a house, somebody else is going to live in it. And if you plant a vineyard, you know what's going to happen next. Somebody else is going to eat the grapes. And it goes on and on and on. How are you going to, what's going to happen to your sons and your daughters before your eyes and the fruit of your land? And how you're going to have madness and your knees will buckle under you? It goes on and on and on and on and on. Verse 68. So what I'm saying here is that God has promised to give us the right to blessings for eternal life if we choose him. And he was in the wilderness. And let's go to Jesus for a minute. Jesus confirmed the authority of Scripture when he rebuked Satan. So let's talk about that for a minute. Jesus is the Word of God manifested in the flesh. Jesus was preparing to begin his earthly ministry in Matthew 4, chapter 1 through 11. Chapter 4 in Matthew, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus was in the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan tempted him three times. And the first temptation was, of course, you remember this, if thou be the Son of Man, command these stones to make bread. And Jesus replied, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And of course, Satan tempted him two more times. And each time, Jesus always replied, it is written. And each time, he quoted relevant scripture in the passages. So what am I saying here? If Jesus is fasting for 40 days and being tempted by Satan, of course he wants to eat. Of course he's hungry. So Satan tempts him. But nonetheless, Jesus responds with Scripture. Why? Because Scripture is authoritative. Because Scripture is the Word of God. Because Scripture is the final court of arbitration. Because in Scripture there are no alternative facts. Scripture is the final word. The buck stops there, and the Scripture is God's word. So that's why he did that. So let me sum up what I'm saying about authority of Scripture. Several points I made. The first point was that the Holy Bible is authoritative because the Scriptures contain the literal word of God speaking to us and directing us on how we should live a godly life. The second point I made was that the Scriptures' authority is communicated from God to man. That's how we know the authority. We read it in the Bible. The third point, everything in the Bible that God spoke either directly or through a prophet is true. The fourth thing, God is the creator of the world and the creator of time and the owner of all things. Fifth point I made, God is sovereign. God is the final and ultimate authority on life and all things concerning godly living. There is no other authority but God's authority, and you will find his authority in the Scriptures contained in the Holy Bible. The sixth point I made is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all-powerful, all-knowing, and have always existed. They always were, they are, and they always will be. They were present during the creation of the world, and they all participated in the creation of the world. The next point I made is that there's only one God, and this one God exists as one essence in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. This is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. This foundational biblical doctrine will be discussed in greater detail in an upcoming blog and podcast with an accompanying study guide and answer sheet. The eighth point I made is that God created human beings in his own image and gave them dominion and authority over everything on earth. My ninth point that I made was God has commanded humans to obey him, and if they choose to do so, they will have blessings and eternal life. My 10th point was, if humans choose not to obey God, they will have curses instead of blessings and will have eternal death instead of eternal life. My 11th point is, we are free to either accept or reject the Holy Bible as the literal word of God. And my 12th point is, Jesus confirmed the authority of Scripture when he used Scripture as his authority when rebuking Satan. And my final point is, the Holy Bible is authoritative. It is the Word of God. If after hearing today's podcast, you've decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please repeat this salvation prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you today as a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I'm asking for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I accept him now as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm asking that you create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. I pray that I will lead a new life that will glorify and honor you daily. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Amen. 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 If you have accepted Christ, please visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the Salvation tab and download the ABCs of Salvation document, along with the article, The Next Steps After Salvation. Also, if you have any questions, or if your organization would like for us to speak at an upcoming event, please send me an email at drben@foundationalbtm.org. That's D-R-B-E-N at foundationalbtm.org. And please share our podcast on your social network platforms. Please share our podcast on your social network platforms.
If you want additional information on today's podcast topic, feel free to visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and download our study guide and answer sheet that accompanies today's podcast topic. We upload new blogs, podcasts, study guides, and answer sheets weekly. If you would like to be notified when new materials have been uploaded, just click on the subscribe tab on our website. We are a listener-supported ministry. Please help the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry continue the work of teaching Bible lessons that equip us with information to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. You can make a donation to help the ongoing work of our ministry by visiting our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. That's foundationalbtm.org. And click on the donation tab. Your generous contribution will be greatly appreciated and will help us continue the work of this ministry. And now, back to Dr. Ben.
Is there proof that God actually inspired and directed the authors that wrote the books in the Holy Bible? Or did the authors create their own private and personal interpretation and claim their writings to be inspired by God? That is a very intriguing question. In our next podcast, we will continue our defense of the Holy Bible with part 3 of our 5-part apologetic titled The Inspiration of Scripture. Please share this podcast on your social network platforms. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is Dr. Ben, signing off for now.